Well, this weekend, we are closing out our Life on Purpose series. You know, over the last few weeks, we have learned that every one of us has specific God-given purposes. And we've looked at four of them so far. But before we dive in today, let's just take a minute to remind ourselves of what we've studied to this point. If you brought your Bible with you, why don't you turn or navigate to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, as you might guess from the name of the book, this letter was written by the Apostle Peter, one of the original disciples, and he was writing to Christians who had been scattered or driven out of Jerusalem and into Asia Minor, which is what we now know as Turkey. What's really cool about these few verses is that the first 11 in this chapter give us a glimpse of all five of the purposes that we've been studying, though in a different order, as Paul encourages those early Christians to live for God in much the same way that we've been talking about. So let's pick up this letter right at verse 1 in chapter 4. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy: their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. You know, these three verses tie into what Cap taught us about discipleship. We are called to do everything that we can to become more and more like Jesus, or as it says here, becoming anxious to do the will of God. We commit ourselves to the lifelong process of learning to think and act and love like our Lord. He continues in verse 4, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. That's why the good news was preached. Pastor John taught us that we were created with a mission. We are partners with God in the redemption of his world. We have been invited to invite others out of their destructive life choices and into relationship with our Savior. Because the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Here we see the call that Nathan talked about last week to live in community. Just as God the Father exists in community with his Son Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, we are called to do life together. We get to invest in one another, to encourage one another, to meet one another's needs, and to learn to love one another the way that God loves us. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Verse 10 in the NIV version is actually our memory verse for this week. But in these verses, we see our call to serve, as we'll be talking about more in depth in just a couple of minutes. And then at the end of verse 11, Paul says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. We were created to worship. We were created to give glory to God. One of the greatest things that we can know is that God loves us. And one of the greatest things that we can do is to love him back, which is essentially what we're talking about when we talk about worship. Worship is expressing our love for God to God, not only in song when we gather here together as the church, but in the way we live our everyday lives. Now, if you've missed any of these messages, I want to encourage you to head to our website where you can listen to them on your own, or you can navigate over to the iTunes store and subscribe to our podcast so that you could catch up that way. Hopefully, you've been memorizing the Bible verses that we've been giving you each week, as well as processing on your own with the daily emails that we've been sending out and in your growth group discussions. You know, all of these things have been designed to help you fully engage in what God wants to do in you and through you as you grow into the image of Christ. So that's our recap. Before we move on, why don't we pray together? Father, thank you for the incredible privilege that we have to be a part of what you are doing in this world. Thank you that we were created with purpose, that we aren't some accident, but you have designs for our lives. As we learn from your word this morning, we pray that we would better understand what that looks like for each one of us. Open our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the human body has been incredibly and creatively designed by our God. There are 206 bones in an adult body. There are actually 270 when you were born, but some of them fuse together as we grow. You probably know this, but the largest bone in the human body is the femur. It can support 30 times the weight of a person's body. Ounce for ounce, that's stronger than steel. In fact, bone, although it's brittle and can fracture on impact, is 5 times stronger than a steel bar of the same width. Your tongue is as unique as your fingerprint. Each human has its own tongue print. Although I have to be honest, I wouldn't have volunteered to have my tongue have the black ink on it so that they could test that out. But each of us has our own tongue print. And the little bumps that we can see on our tongue aren't actually your taste buds. Taste buds are smaller than the eye can see, and they actually sit on those little bumps. Taste buds live for about 2 weeks, but are powerful senses. They can detect taste in 0.0015 seconds, which is faster than the blink of an eye. Speaking of the eye, the fastest muscles in the human body are the ones that make the eyes blink. They can contract in 1/100th of a second. In just one day, a person's eyes can blink more than 11,500 times. The human eye can detect approximately 10 million different colors. Unless, of course, you're colorblind, and then you're out of luck. While the eye might have the fastest muscles in the body, the jaw has the strongest muscles in the body. The human heart beats more than 3 billion times over the course of the average human lifespan. The little finger on each of your hands contributes to 50% of the hand's strength. The human brain uses the same amount of power as a 10-watt light bulb. Over the course of your lifetime, you could fill 2 swimming pools with your saliva. Anyone want to go for a swim? You know, all of that is controlled by your DNA, which, if uncoiled, would stretch 10 billion miles, or from Earth to the formerly planet Pluto and back again. I could go on and on and on. I found just these few facts on factretriever.com, so if this kind of thing floats your boat, you can head over there on your own, get all the information that you want. You know, as amazing as each part of the body is individually, what is even more incredible is the way that those parts work together. Every part matters. You know, for you to take just one step, The brain processes and coordinates an untold number of calculations. For example, in just 13 milliseconds, the brain processes the images sent by your eyes to tell you where to step. The inner ear and your arms help you balance. Your heart beats faster to provide more power. Your breath increases to improve the oxygen circulating through your body. The 26 bones and 33 joints in your foot, along with more than 100 muscles, tendons, and ligaments, work together with more than 100 other muscles throughout your body just to move you 8 to 12 inches forward. And that doesn't even count the whole digestive system, which fuels all of that. For just one step, everything in the body matters. Every part is important. The same is true for us in the body of Christ. Now, turn or navigate in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These two letters to the church in Corinth were written by the Apostle Paul, and beginning in verse 12 of chapter 12, he takes this idea just a little bit further. This section of his letter follows an explanation of the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to be talking about in a few weeks at the end of our next series on the Holy Spirit. But to summarize for our purposes right now, the Holy Spirit gives each one of us gifts uniquely shaped for our design, for us to use to help others and to help the kingdom of God as we live for his higher purposes. From there, he goes on to say, beginning in verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Now let's pause here for a moment. Paul is saying that you are a part of the body of Christ. You know, nowhere in Scripture are we described as islands unto ourselves. Nowhere in Scripture are we to be self-sufficient or independent or lone rangers. We have been adopted into, we are a part of something much larger and more significant. Regardless of our background, we have all been baptized into one body. We'll also see this down in verse 27 when we get there, but this thought is emphasized in other places in the New Testament as well. Romans 12 tells us that we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Ephesians 4 says that we are members of one another, and Ephesians 5 tells us that we are members of Christ's body. You know, whether we like it or not, and all of us have been at the place in our lives where that not part is more attractive to us, but whether we like it or not, we are part of something bigger than any one person. You are a part of the body of Christ. But wait, there's more. Paul's not finished yet. Verse 14, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? You are not just a part of the body of Christ. You have a role in the body of Christ. You are a foot or a toe or a finger or a nose or a spleen or whatever body part floats your boat. God has crafted a perfect plan for the church that includes your role. And as a body part, you have been uniquely shaped for God, by God, for that role. That means there is no other part like you. Ephesians 4:16 tells us that he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know, we only have one mouth. We only have one nose. Imagine what your life would be like without one of those. Or imagine what you would look like without one of those. You know, our bodies might have two different eyes, but they offer different perspectives of our surroundings. Our two arms might seem the same, but they are actually mirror images of one another. And your dominant arm is stronger than your other one and probably just a little bit longer. The two lobes of your lungs are different sizes. No two parts are alike. Each one is unique, just as it is in the body of Christ. And that means that you are important. There is no one else like you. No one can say, well, I'm just a tonsil or an adenoid. You know, not really necessary or missed if they are removed. Paul goes on to illustrate this point further in verse 18. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. This is because everything's important. You are important because your role is interdependent in the body of Christ. You need other body parts doing their jobs for you to function as you were designed. And other body parts need you doing your job to function as they were designed. No one will ever reach their full God potential without the help of others in the body of Christ. Your brain can't take you anywhere if your legs refuse to move. Your kidneys can't filter blood if your heart doesn't beat or the veins get plugged. Everything fits together and everything is necessary. The Apostle Paul uses a different analogy in Ephesians chapter 2 when he describes Jesus as the cornerstone of the foundation into which we are all being fitted together. Besides Jesus as the cornerstone, the key phrase here is being fitted together. My bio dad is a master craftsman when it comes to working with block, brick, and rock. And it seems like every time I talk to him, some rich person wants to fly him to wherever they're building a house so that he can build them the perfect rock fireplace or sidewalk or patio. You know, of course, growing up, that meant that whether I wanted to or not, and it was mostly not, I helped him out on some of his projects. Of course, I only got to do the grunt work, which was exhausting and not very exciting. But in the process, I learned the importance of being fitted together. Master craftsmen understand that strength and beauty come together when everything fits together like a perfect puzzle. Our master craftsman has designed a body that fits together perfectly and needs every part to function at its best in order to accomplish what he wants. For the church to be strong and beautiful the way he designed it, everyone is important. Everyone, from top to bottom, everyone matters. Paul continues in verse 22, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that the extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You know, Paul is telling us that every role in the body of Christ is important. And that's because God measures importance differently than we do. It's easy for us to think of the eyes or the ears, or the arms or the legs as among the most important parts of the body. But you can live a perfectly normal life without an arm. People who are blind lead very fulfilling lives. In fact, sometimes they're even more inspiring to us. But try living without a pancreas. In the same way, we make judgments about the roles in the body of Christ. We think that the pastor or the worship leader are more important than we are because their role happens up here on stage like this and everyone can see it. But what happens on stage would be next to impossible if people didn't set up chairs or vacuum the floors or clean the bathrooms or run sound or hold babies in the nursery or greet people with a smile or any other number of critical roles. Every role, every one matters because everything matters to God. But God doesn't use the things we do. He doesn't measure importance by our tasks. He uses those tasks to develop something else in us. The tasks are just tools. I learned long ago that God doesn't need me for worship to happen in this room. I'm just a tool, and you can take that any way you want. Sometimes worship happens in spite of me. God doesn't need me to speak to you through his word. The Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of teaching you on his own. I've talked to people after messages, and sometimes their takeaway isn't something that I've even said a word about, which takes all the pressure off of us because our success is measured differently by God. You see, we measure importance using external factors. We look at the results of someone's service and rank the importance of their role in the body of Christ by what we see. And if someone is prominent, that's a great indicator of results in our mind. We think that Billy Graham is great because thousands of people attended his crusades and came to Christ. We think Chris Tomlin is great because churches all over the world sing songs that he's written. We think Rick Warren is great because every weekend his church reaches more than 20,000 people and his book has been a bestseller for more than a decade. You know, in our minds, these people are famous, and therefore, their role is clearly more important. Even in our quiet little tiny world here at Dayspring, the pastor is more important than the Sunday school teacher, who is more important than the person who tirelessly rakes leaves in the parking lot every fall, and that person is more important than the one who wipes fingerprints off of windows and on and on and on. You know, as pastors, just this week, we were talking about a familiar conversation that we have whenever we meet new people. We'll say, I'm a pastor at Dayspring. And invariably their response is, are you the pastor? As if being the pastor is better or more important than being a pastor. I mean, most people don't mean it that way, but you get the point. We look at a title and decide that someone is more valuable or less valuable to the whole. Fortunately, God looks at things differently. He measures what we do from the inside out. In fact, he doesn't measure what we do, but how we do it, which means that the custodian is just as important as the pastor from God's perspective. God measures our heart as we do it, whatever it is. Now, just so that we can compare apples to apples, if I go home and serve my wife by doing the dishes, just because I love her and I want to bless her, and you go home and wash the dishes because you're ticked off that nobody else did them and they left them for you, the result is the same. We both have clean dishes. But I win the way that God measures things because I was serving the way God intends. I was serving with the heart of Jesus. Mark 10:45 tells us, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just before Paul tells us to have the same attitude as Christ in Philippians 2:5, he tells us to serve in humility and not to look out only for the interests of ourselves, but also for the interests of others. Galatians 5 tells us to use our freedom as an opportunity to serve others. How we serve is as important as that we serve. It isn't either or, it is both and. I mean, just because we might have a bad attitude doesn't let us off the hook. Sometimes you just have to wash the dishes, no matter what the state of your heart is. Though it certainly shouldn't be our normal practice. Mature, healthy Christians serve and have a heart to bless God and others at the same time. With all that said, at this moment in this room, we have people who already understand most of the truth that we've been talking about so far. Many of you serve faithfully at Dayspring and in other ministries in our community. Some of you serve more occasionally. And then some of you don't yet serve. Maybe because you haven't figured out your part yet. Maybe because you don't feel qualified. Maybe because your life is too hectic and it isn't convenient. Maybe because you're waiting to arrive or to become someone spiritually before you serve. What are you waiting for? In the words of the indomitable Mary Poppins, well begun is half done. First of all, you figure out your part by exploring. That's the fun part of the adventure. When you serve at Dayspring, you're not signing away your life on the dotted line. Just because you decide to try teaching elementary kids on Saturday night. Yes, that's a hint. We need some people to step up and teach elementary kids on Saturday nights. But just because you want to explore in children's ministries doesn't mean that you will have to do that for the rest of your life. Just because you agree to be a head usher, and yes, again, we need some people to sign up to be head ushers. Oh, and before I forget, we need a couple of women to serve in middle school. And we need, as of Friday, 15 more volunteers for the kids' carnival at the end of the month. But agreeing to help in any of those areas doesn't mean that you'll never get to do anything else. If you're still figuring out your role, explore. And when something doesn't fit, move on to something else. In fact, you probably won't serve the same way your entire life. We grow and change. Life has seasons. Ministry needs change. Your understanding of your God-designed role and the uniqueness of your wiring will grow as you deepen spiritually. The expression of your spiritual gifts will change as you mature. I never thought that I would speak two sentences in front of a crowd when I started leading worship. But that expression of teaching has evolved to this expression of teaching. Second, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. God will equip you to do whatever He's called you to do. And let's be honest, it's not rocket science we do here. Most of us can do anything here. It doesn't matter whether we've got experience. It doesn't matter what your age is. You never retire in God's economy. Sorry for those of you who are over 65. There is no retirement package this way. The New Testament church was built by men and women who never went to seminary. Not that seminary is a bad thing. They just didn't have them. They were on the learn-as-you-go method of Christian education, just like millions of people have been through time. They didn't have all the answers when people asked them hard questions. Even the Apostle Paul, probably the highest religiously educated church leader, returned to Jerusalem to confirm in community what some of the expectations of the Christian life should be. We have far more answers than they did. We have the actual Bible. It was still being written in their day. Third, serving is never convenient. It's kind of like those young couples who are waiting to have enough money saved before they start their family. Can you ever really have enough money saved? I mean, those kids are going to bleed you dry no matter how much money you've saved. You know what I'm talking about. But it is sacrifice that blesses God, not convenience. And last, you will never feel spiritually ready for the part that God has called you to play. In fact, if you don't feel inadequate, it probably isn't the right place for you to serve. God calls us to walk in faith, and it really isn't much faith if I know that I can accomplish whatever He set before me on my own. Stepping out as we serve in faith is one of the best tools that God uses to help us grow. And here's the kicker as we close. We never know how God is going to use even the simplest act of obedience to change someone's life. The summer of 1857 was much like our time now. Commercially, the rich were getting richer, but for most people, poverty was inescapable. And Jeremiah Lamphere wanted to make a difference. That summer, he was hired by a church as an evangelist on Fulton Street in New York City. His initial strategy was to walk around town handing out flyers inviting people to church. But as you might expect, he didn't have much success. And so he started praying, Lord, what would you have me do? And the answer that God gave him was that God wanted people to pray. So he decided to hold a prayer meeting on Wednesdays during lunch for the business community. He printed up more flyers inviting people to pray, and he passed them out. And at the first prayer meeting in September, a whopping 6 people trickled in during the hour to pray on their lunch. The next week, there were 20. By October, they were meeting daily with 40 people. 1 month into it, over 100 Christians and seekers alike were praying. Soon thereafter, they expanded to 2 locations, and then 3. And within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily to pray. Other cities began doing the same, and within the next 2 years, approximately 1 million people were added to the churches of America. Now, I'm sure that Jeremiah never thought in any of his dreams that he'd make this kind of an impact on the kingdom of God. But God took an obedient, faithful, and servant-hearted man and allowed him the privilege of being a part of God's work in the lives of an unknown number of people. Especially if you think about the ripple effect of changed lives being used to help change even more lives in the generations since that time. All because he prayed. And in the face of sure discouragement, he showed up that second week and prayed again. I'll probably never impact 1 million people. How much is one life worth? How much is one life worth to you? How much is one changed life worth to God? Are you willing to be a Jeremiah for the life of someone else? Are you willing to fulfill this God-given purpose as God has called you? Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let's do those good things together. Let's serve for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that each one of us would be walking fully, completely as the part in the role that you have called us to play. We pray, Father, that we would experience the joy of serving in a way that brings out the best in us. In a way that just blesses you and others. And God, even as we think about the end of the series here, we pray, Father, that we would worship you the way that you have invited us to worship you, that we would be in community with one another the way that you have invited us to be in community, that we would grow as believers the way that you have called us to grow, that we would serve the way that you have called us to serve, and that we would share the love of Jesus Christ the way you've called us to share the love of Jesus Christ. May we walk fully in the purposes that you have for us for your great name and your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.